They've had a big funeral today.
Oh.
You know, did you get the news that the pastor that I really found my heart knit with, that I preached in, he's the one that set up the meetings that brought many people together in Republic, 55 years old.
Oh.
Last Sunday morning, he was preaching and he collapsed and died.
Wow.
Wow.
Is it a heart attack or something?
I'm sure. Yeah, so they had the funeral today and in the football field, I believe, of the
Wow.
school. You know, everybody sitting on the bleachers because it was a big affair. Would have been because Mike was beginning, sorry, Mick, he was Mick. Yeah, and he was a pretty extrovert brother. His kind of credo was love people, love the church, sorry, love God and love the people. And he really did. He was a woodman by trade, you know, hauling, cutting down trees and hauling trees out. And yeah, so very serious thing. There he is.
It was we had an outdoor funeral at 10 a.m. in October in Republic, and the Lord was so kind. We had a nice overcast, no precipitation day, so it was
Crazy.
unexpectedly warm. And then there was a get together, actually where we meet for church after that. And yeah, about what you would expect for the funeral and all. And interesting, as soon as Mick's daughter in her little presentation started actually reading scripture out of First John, the sun broke through right almost instantly. And so yeah, just a lot of people there, a lot of people. And the Orville clan was there, prominent. He was in Orville when he died.
Oh, Orville.
Yeah,
Oh, I see.
he and the Orville pastor, they trade once a month, and that was their week. And
Oh, wow.
he was actually he'd just given a football analogy and was prophesying over some folks who'd come forward, and that was that. That was
Oh,
how it ended.
wow.
Occasionally he'd be in a men's group with me, and just a man of integrity that way, absolute integrity. And just a massive personality.
What happens in England, usually, it used to be flowers, but many Christian funerals now say, in place of flowers, please contribute to, they specify a charity. In other words, say if someone has passed away through cancer, and they were cared for by the Cancer Society that has various facilities where, in the last days, the person can be cared for. They would specify that.
I understand.
Or they might specify a missionary society. Please contribute towards and send your contribution to a missionary, the missionary society. And this is the one where you would like, a lady, for instance, good friend passed away a few weeks ago, and her funeral took place. We weren't able to be there, but we're able to see it streamed online. And they were tied up with a missionary society, and so money is sent to that missionary society. So that's more what is happening among Christian circles in England. And what is happening in the world, worldly folks, it's mainly flowers. Mainly flowers and quite exotic, quite costly flowers. That's what my limited knowledge of what takes place with people who are not the Lord's. I see Richard's gone. We've just finished tonight a men's gathering here, a conference for 5 days in Ireland. My voice has been well used these last 5 days. We've been meeting really all day with just a walk together. And one of the things that came up was cremation. And the question of cremation and burial. And we had a very good, probably hour and a half on that. And because cremation is becoming increasingly popular, even in Christian circles in England. And I don't know how it is in the United States. And of course, I know that in Asia, Christians would try to avoid cremation, and they would desire burial. In the United States, how is it going among the Lord's people in Canada? Are they preferring burial, or I'm getting asked now questions more than once. Have I made provision?
Sorry. I bring the
And I have to say no. I haven't made any provision yet. One of our reasons, of course, is that we don't know where we're going to be living because we have a feeling we should be moving, but we don't want to buy a plot of land, which you have to do over here. And you don't want to be. And then we wonder if we might pass when we're overseas and things like that. In Asia, of course, cremation is very common. I have been in places, especially India, of course, where it very, very much grieved me to see the funeral pyres and the burning of the bodies taking place, say in Varanasi, on the edges of the Ganges, which is a preferred place, if at all possible. And then the ashes gathered and sprinkled on the Ganges. And You see the funeral pyre, you see the body laying on it, you see the burning, and you probably know that the bones don't get burned up. They're still there, and that's true even in a crematorium.
Yes.
They have to, if you want to get the thing into the ashes, into the urn, they have a process of beating the bones into dust. And which is, that's something that's little known. My own conviction is I would not want to be cremated. And one of the reasons for that is that biblically, you know, the body is precious. Now, of course, obviously, some people get burned up in their death anyway, and it happens, or they drown at sea, and those sorts of things.
Mm.
But, you know, when I look at scripture, I am not simply my spirit.
Mm.
I am my body. And my body is, it's worth thinking it through scripturally. And I realize that in England, it is part cremation has become common because people just don't think about it. It's sort of pragmatic convenience. My parents did not want us to bury them. And their pragmatic attitude to it, we don't want to bother you with a grave to look after. But if you think about the preciousness of the body, it's as precious in death as it is in life, because it's the body that's going to be resurrected. And of course, I mean, I've taken funeral services, and, you know, we sew this body in sure and certain hope of the resurrection from the dead. So the imagery is sowing, like sowing this seed unto the life to come, that there's the resurrection. And very interestingly, this can be a very provocative subject, very provocative. Some people get very annoyed about it. So, to me, it's like the communion, if I may put it that way. The little tiny convenient pots, you know, just convenient, you know, that do not set forth really what Jesus did and the union and the communion of the church. And so much that's crept in is mere convenience. And so I think the subject at least deserves much prayerful consideration of cremation and burial. Should I be buried? Is my body precious? Is it still me? My body? And is it, you know, we know it's going to decompose, and we know, you know, the worms and all that stuff, and so on and so on and so on and so on. Take a long while, but nevertheless, to me, it's very precious to think I must love my body. God loves my body. And I shouldn't carelessly just consign it to the flames. And also, when I think of these things, the flames and the fire are more associated, aren't they, with Gehenna and hell. Because you will well know that, of course, the Jews used to throw bodies if they were nobody, if they were kind of dreadful people, they would throw them into the burning that was going on outside. It was very rare, but they deliberately buried. In fact, they held the body so precious, and you will probably know that in the present war that's going on and what happened on October 7th, when bodies were blown up, they have deliberately sought to find every member of that body, the limbs, to gather them together as best they could, and then to consign the body to a grave. The Jews hold the body precious, and you can imagine, therefore, some of the appalling feeling the Jew must have had to what the Germans or the Nazis were doing in the Holocaust.
That's right.
So I think it's a subject really worth pondering prayerfully. I think I'm really interested that Scott says, well, you know, just what you said to us, Scott. And I realize that there are many. I think my parents, and they were both Christians, had never really thought about it. They wanted to save us inconvenience and cost, and so on and so on and so on. What do you think? How do you even think of that image of the sowing of the seed, the preciousness of the body? That your body is not just going to be discarded, non-functional, not needed now. He shall give us a body like unto his glorious body in the resurrection. And he shall give me a unique body that is unique to my spirit and soul. And he shall give you a resurrection body that is uniquely yours. So there are some of my thoughts. Whilst we were discussing this, and I can't tell you where this is or what sermon it is, Alistair Begg, do you know of Alistair Begg? He's a Scottish preacher. Right? He's a man worth listening to. But in one of his sermons, and I can't tell you which one, it may be a specific one, he deals with things. And we heard a little bit of that sermon while we were discussing it earlier this week, the brothers that were together. A 5 minute, and it was very, very good the way Begg handled it, and I was glad to hear it myself, because it was good to hear a voice sort of confirming what your own views are. And he made the interesting point of the smashing up of the bones in order to bring things into the urn. And you just feel in your heart that because the cremation process is not powerful enough to render the bones to dust. And it's quite amazing. And I, you know, there's something that says, oh Lord, you gave me a body and it's me. It may not be very good looking and it may, you know, be a little, and all that sort of thing, but it's precious and, you know. So you wouldn't want to see it carelessly disposed of. And, you know, I mean, I've done cremations too. Don't know whether I should have done, but I loved the people. It was their wish. I wouldn't override them. And, you know, you come to that point in the crematorium where you just press the button and the coffin goes behind the curtain. That's how it works here in England, anyway. So the celebrant pushes the button and then everything goes on. It disappears out of sight. I'll just offer another thought, which is slightly humorous, but also a bit grieving. It's concerning my wife's sister, and who's 6 years younger than Hazel. And a lady who my wife's sister was put in charge, along with her daughter, who is about 35, in of looking after this auntie, not a real auntie's, who was cremated, a Christian lady that we knew very, very well, a godly lady, and she was cremated. And along with all this lady's affairs, there was always complications. So she was cremated in Ireland after the funeral, the celebration of her life. And they got the urn with her, and my wife's sister and her daughter had to take it to North Wales. And it became a thing of great humor because they lost the urn several times, left it in the car, it disappeared, and then this, that, and the other. And where's Auntie Jane? You know, where's she gone? Where's Auntie gone? We'd lost Auntie again. And it all became a bit of a joke, which is repeated, actually, sadly. You know, I see one or two of you smiling. Just like me, I say it and it makes me smile. You know, but somehow there's a touch of irreverence about it as well.
Exactly, yeah.
And the preciousness of this lady's remains finally was consigned to the appropriate place that she had wanted to go to, which was the family grave, interestingly enough, a grave. So the urn went in the family grave, in the family plot, in in North Wales. And so, but found its way there in a rather complicated way. But, you know, that's just one of those things that, to me, adds a little more weight in a rather odd way to the veracity of burial, where possible. Where possible. So I was just going to read, and you know, someone will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There's one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And all the time Paul is writing that, he's using this word sown. And seed, sown and seed. And it's one of the lovely words in the funeral service. We sow this body in sure and certain hope of the resurrection from the dead. And there's a tremendous honor in this, isn't there? And this is the kind of atmosphere and, that I sense in the matter. And so, I mean, I would encourage us to reflect on it a bit and personally and thoughtfully. I realize that one of the things I've got to do when we know where we're going to be is where we might end up the remainder of our days. I must buy a plot of land. And I'm told that it'll cost me 5 or 6,000 minimum for each of us in the English scene. So we're talking about quite a lot of money. Because I that's a lovely thing to me. It's, think about it, and the preciousness of your own body. And you know that your own body and life, you care for it. You know, I heard today that Sir Chris Hoy, who you'll have never heard of, but he's one who won 6 gold medals between 2008 and 2012, I think it was, or certainly in 3 Olympics. He won the largest haul of gold medals as a cyclist, and he's now 48, and he's got cancer, and it's terminal. And he told it, made it public that he's been told he has 2 to 4 years to live. It's prostate cancer that was not caught early enough and has gone into various parts of his body. But he said something in the news article that I am glad that I can take medicines that are being prescribed to me to keep my body functioning for the next 2 to 4 years. So he was thinking of his body. He was thinking of his body to do what was best, keep his body going so that, you know, through his body he might be able to be with family and so on. And
that's
so
right.
we care for our bodies, and I guess you're caring for mine, for yours, and as I'm caring for mine. I'm not a fitness freak, but I take 5 times a week, 25 to 30 minutes wherever I am. I did them this morning, various chair exercises and balance exercises, and so that I can do my best. And I think Americans call them push-ups and we call them press-ups, you know, that kind of thing.
Yeah.
And not because I'm a fitness freak and I want to, you know, develop Charles Atlas body. Though that's a bit old-fashioned, isn't it, Charles Atlas? But I want to keep my body as best I can. And, I believe that there's something of that that carries over into thoughts. It's one of the differentials between human beings and angelic beings.
That's right, that's right.
The Lord has bestowed, you know, we become, he gave us a body, a fashion.
Yeah, that's right.
There's this lovely section, isn't there, warning section in 1 Corinthians 6. All things are lawful for me.
Okay.
You know, so I'm free to be cremated. You know, there's nothing in the scripture that says I shouldn't be. But then he goes on, and I'm just including that. That wouldn't have been in his mind particularly. But all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any foods for the stomach and the stomach for foods. But God will destroy both it and them. Now, the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord.
Amen.
And yeah. The Lord is for the body. The Lord is for the body.
Amen.
And you know that the Greeks in these days, when this was written, they thought the body was an absolute nuisance. you know, in their belief system, that the body was their problem. And they wished they didn't have a body. And so this issued in two directions in their religious beliefs. They indulged the body sexually with food. They were licentious with drink, because who cares about the body? Let's fill it with booze. Let's fill the stomach up to the brim with all the foods we prefer. Let's indulge our sexual appetites freely. It doesn't matter what we do with the body. It's an absolute nuisance, so we'll just indulge it. And on the other hand, the opposite, flagellations of the body. You know, trying to release themselves from the body, not by death, but by just seeking to make it your absolute servant. And just so there were the two extremes, that because their central idea is that it was the soul that was the important thing, and the body was a hindrance to the development of the soul. Quite a thought, isn't it? And so Paul, writing the Christian position, he says the Lord is, body is for the Lord, the Lord is for the body. And God both raised up the Lord and will raise us up by his own power. It's 1 Corinthians 6, as you know. Not know that your bodies are the members of Christ. And shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? Certainly not. I've always felt these things, but I was glad to hear the opinions of the brethren in this little conference we just had. And they all confessed to the fact that in the years that as they thought about it, they also confessed, one or two of them, that they had never thought about it. And we're really grateful that we thought about it. And they said they would go away and really re-examine. They realized that they had been, you know, something that God was perhaps shining a light on to them as to the veracity of burial as God's people. Where possible. And when I think that Singapore is, well, there are so many Christians in Singapore.
Yeah, correct.
And to think that they are all in a mandatory way forced to be cremated. And I'm sure many of them would not be deep in their hearts agreeable to that, but they obey the government. And I met some young people in Singapore, Christian young people, and they want to get out. They want to get out of Singapore because of the increasing control and the mechanistic manner of life. And yeah. Here is something I did not know. And Singapore does have land. It's limited, but it could be, used as burial grounds, but there you are. And what value do we put upon the preciousness of God's love for us? Hallelujah. Just reading these scriptures, and there are 4 or 5, 6 scriptures there, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Corinthians 6, Romans 12.
Mm-hmm.
I was, you know, that just talk of the body, and amen, bring home to me. I always remember a time when that one in chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, where the body, the Lord is for the body. The Lord is for the body. The body is for the Lord.
Mm.
The Lord is for the body. And
yeah.
I was, it's amazing, even in the open meeting tonight we had, and it was this afternoon's one, there was a little bit of difficulty, and it involved a lady, an older lady, and she's suffering, and I didn't know her, but she was in the meeting, and I knew that she was spiritually troubled, and by her behavior. She was in the meeting the night before. They were open meetings in the evening for ladies to come as well, and she was there. And she interrupted the meeting, and it was a little difficult time. And by her behavior, I knew she was spiritually troubled. And so I inquired of her, and I said to her, somewhere down in your past, you've given your brain to the world in some way. And she said, no, I didn't. I was forced to by my mother. And I had electric treatment on my head, because my mother insisted, because she thought I was mad. And I did it. And I am, you know, and she began to talk about the things she's suffering. And there was some difficulty tonight in the meeting again, because of in her mental disturbance and anxiety, which the devil is taking advantage of, but all because she gave her body over, and that part of it to, and you realize that this is happening to people who give their body over to drugs.
Mm.
And the way I think of a very dear friend of mine, and Richard knows who I will be talking about now, and part of his trouble, which has always affected him, is that he gave himself over to alcohol, and more latterly, and his drugs, and it affects, and I have come to see this, that when people give themselves over in youth and young people, it affects the brain.
Mm, yeah.
Their, their capacities to process certain things.
Exactly.
And the devil is no gentleman. And if he knows that he can exacerbate a person and their troubles, he will seek to oppress through that area in the brain and the ways of thought, the channels of thought that have been impeded and affected by the drugs or the alcohol. And so again and again, I've found this. And so the inability to process even moral issues becomes clouded. And so our body is very precious. And we should be careful, you know, what we give ourselves over to. And to give yourself over to where you vacate control, like to trance states and hypnosis, or a hypnotist tries to, you know, takes hold of you. And certainly one of the things, sexual uncleanness, is conveyed through the union of bodies. So many things are being conveyed where there's sexual in uncleanness, passed on in the sexual union, say, a man with a prostitute, or promiscuity and uncleanness, and sometimes the demonic is channeled across. A man is presenting his body to the wrong things. And this is one of the dreadful things. You know that, of course, pornography and visual, you know, where you can go online. You know these things exist. And so often I've been talking to people, even older men who've come to me about their addiction to looking at pornography online, and how, as it stimulates them without any real union, it dries up their relationships with their spouse, and they're giving their bodies to something that on a screen, and that person that they are giving themselves to is often themselves demonically troubled. So they're entering in through their body, through their eye gate, through the stimulation of their organs, and so on and so forth. They're opening themselves up to the demonic. And again, it makes you realize how important the body is, how we need to try and help young men and young women. And of course, it's more often young men than it is young women. You know, and I think of a very vivid experience a little while back where I was asked by a pastor to see one of his staff, and a lady I guess, about 25 years old. And, well, he said, you came about 6 months ago and did a day's seminars with us on spiritual warfare. She was sitting next to you. It was to the staff of this church. And she was sitting next to you. Did you notice her? And I said, no, I actually didn't. I don't remember. Well, she has come to me and said to me that she has been in turmoil since those times. She was stirred up. And she has come to me and said that I wanted to kill that man. And now she would like to see you. And I said, well, I will not see her without you. You must be present. I won't see her on her own. You must be present as her pastor. And so we met together, and he began to counsel her from the scripture in different ways, different verses of scripture about being pure and this and that and the other. And as I was listening, the Lord was just showing me things in my heart. And so I asked him, do you mind if I address her, you know? And so I said, at what age were you abused by men? And she said, when I was 12 or 13, several of my uncles abused me in their uncleanness. They became interested in me. And I said to her, so tell me, what did you do after that? As I developed sexually, she said, I realized I could use my body to seduce men. And so, for at least 6 to 8 years, I set out to seduce men. And I seduced many men, older men, older men. And she said, I was driven to do that by the fact that I had been abused. I would abuse men. And I said to her, and so you then came to the Lord. And I noticed that you are wearing garments that are shapeless and that have no attractiveness, and you were doing the same. Do you do that all the time? Yes. And I said to her, it's because you're ashamed of what you've done. You've come to the Lord, and the Lord has ministered to you, but you still carry shame for what you did. And have you had a proper relationship with a boy? A good relationship. No, I pushed them away. I pushed them away. I'm ashamed of my body. I want to hide it because of the way I misused it. And of course, we talked further, and I showed her that she had received, and when she'd been giving her body up to these wrong things, she had received. spirits of uncleanness, and she, which had increased, and that the Lord's mercies had come to her, and that she needed deliverance. And she saw it, she understood to the way the Lord spoke with her, and we were able to pray with her, and she was delivered of spirit. And I have been in touch with her since, and she has written to me on two occasions and sent photos. For the first time, she's moved to another church. She's on the staff of another church, and she's dressing normally, you know, quite discreetly as a young woman. And she said that she's been walking in purity since. And, you know, that's a wonderful story. But again, it shows you the place of the body and what we do with it. And, you know, and our body is for the Lord. And very serious things. Hallelujah, the Lord is there, here, you know. And so even in the daily life, it's going on. And the Lord, it's through the body, so many things come. And I don't know whether you're aware, for instance, that in council, and as you're trying to talk to people in need, one of the things that we must do is to try and distinguish the cause of a problem, whether it's physical. You know, it's not the assumption that it's a spiritual problem always. But some things have roots physically. I don't know whether you are aware that Charles Haddon Spurgeon suffered a lot from time to time with bouts of severe depression. And did you know that in some cases, bouts of depression can be associated with a disease that he had? Gout. Now, that's been more recently discovered. It was not known in his day. So the two things, and gout couldn't be treated properly, whereas it can be now. But that which causes gout also affects the brain in certain parts. And so the cause of his depression almost certainly would have been the gout. And there are things like that. There are a good number of things. Actually, that, and so it's good to, I suppose, you know, some of these things I have learned by experience, some of them I have learned by reading. And of course, there is this realm of spiritual discernment when we grow in understanding. God gives discernment, like happened to me when I was sitting listening to the pastor counsel this girl with words, Bible words, and as he was doing so, the Lord was bringing a bit of understanding to me, and a few pertinent questions got down to the issues of her life. And so many things channeled down through body touch. My son was a very, very handsome young boy. Very handsome young boy. And you know how you're out in a shopping mall, or you're out, you know, someplace, and he needs the toilet. He's only a kid, he's 9 years old. And I would never let my boy go into a gentleman's bathroom in a shopping mall or anywhere at all, alone. You go in, but you can go to the toilet. There's the loo. Now, I was in a shopping mall in Malaysia a few months ago, and I witnessed a homosexual man hanging around for a young boy, just waiting. And I know exactly what they do. They will go, and they will, in an unclean way, go to the urinal next to the young boy. And while he's urinating, they will try to help him and touch him. So, and that begins, this bodily contact begins trouble in the young boy's heart. Trouble. And it begins to lead to very interesting. Men are very interesting. Men have got big ones. I've only got a little one. And, you know, so these things, we need to be wise. We need to be wise and understand, you know, the body is very precious, and our use of it and what we do with it, and to wisely protect the young and so on. And the Lord is for the body, and the body is for the Lord. It's a very precious gift. Anyway, won't say any more about that particularly, but you're getting some sort of idea of what we're sharing. And so I would encourage you about it, you know, about the preciousness of your body. I took the funeral of a pastor friend of mine about 8 years ago. He was a dear friend, and one of the things I remember about it is that we began in the graveyard. That's where we began, and we all assembled. And there was a lot of people there, a lot of gypsies, actually, because he had a ministry among gypsies, Romani people. And his son pastored a church, and that's where we were going to meet after the graveside. And his son played the guitar, and the grave had been dug right over the other side of the graveyard. But we met in the central parking lot. And then the brother picked up his guitar and went out in front as the grave, you know, and the the coffin was being carried by some of the brothers, and the funeral men were alongside making sure nothing went wrong, you know, the undertakers. And we marched along singing victory songs. Must have been 5 or 10 minutes. And then we got to the graveside. And, you know, but it was the triumph and then coming to this. And I said to the undertakers, you know, you just let the body down. And we won't go through a rigmarole, I said. And I cast, you know, dust unto dust and so on. And we sang around the graveside and people prayed. And the undertakers, you know, they'd finished their bit, you know, so they could go, because I knew we'd be quite a while there. And this tremendous victory sense as we sewed this body of this dear brother that everybody loved. And then we made our way back to the church building where the son's the pastor. And we started the service of, you know, celebration at 4 in the afternoon. And the place was packed. He had given me the scripture he wanted me to preach on. I only preached for about 20 minutes. And I had to insist on closing the meeting at 7 o'clock. They just wanted to celebrate this man's life. Just wanted to celebrate him, and people came forward, and his ex-wife was there because they had been divorced. They were missionaries years ago in Portugal, and she came, and so did their children. She had married again and divorced again, and she loves the Lord and still know her well. And she said out loud, "Why did I ever leave him? He never remarried. You know, he stayed single all the rest of his life, and that was at least 35 years separated from, you know." But this victory, it seemed to me to be enhanced by that triumphal march, you know, this man and the whole net, if you gathered together all the net confessions of people as they spoke of him. And he was very ill toward the end, was confined to the house. I always remember one of the men said he was dying in front of my eyes. And I went there every week to see him. And he gave himself to me. And I only knew him for 3 weeks, 3 months since I met him. But he gave himself to me and loved me, and it's indelible in my life, he said. This man got up and gave this brief testimony just, and amen. And there were many things like that. Hallelujah. You know, the preciousness of who we are. And so even in his decaying body that was rotting away in front of people's eyes, you know, that testimony still shone through. And hallelujah.